Some of you who are new, once again, we welcome you, and we're continuing in our Christmas series called Simply Christmas. And the reason why we wanted to do this in the last three some weeks, and as we finish off next week, is because we wanted to get back to the basics of Christmas. I think in this commercialized, consumeristic kind of world that we live in, we've made Christmas into more about shopping, and I'm not saying that's wrong, and gifts and giving things and receiving things, that we simply forget the simplistic message of Jesus Christ, the gospel message, and what Christmas is all about. And so that's why we decided to kind of break it up. And 2 weeks back on part one, we talked about the importance of giving, because that is the heart of Christmas, that God so loved the world that he gave unto us. Last week we heard the message, and it was about forgiving. And that's why Jesus came, because all of us, we have sinned against God. And for him to provide a way for us to be forgiven, that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, so that now our sins can be taken away. That is the reason why we can forgive others. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, I don't think I can forgive those people who have hurt me. I don't think you can. But the more you understand how much he has forgiven you and how much he has loved you when he should not have, especially in light of what happened this week, maybe 2 days ago or yesterday, that he still loves you and he forgives you, that out of that great gratitude and the overflowing of your heart, you want to be able to forgive other people. Today, I want to talk about serving, how Jesus Christ came and he served. He served us. He served the people in this world. And so I want to talk about that. And that's why I want us to maybe kind of think about this question as we get started here. I'm wondering, what is one of the hardest things to deal with when it comes to serving and even loving your family? Because when we think about Christmas, it's always tied in with the holidays and traditions and spending time with your family. Some of you are going to be going home maybe this coming week, and you're going to spend some time with your family in a different country, or maybe just go away on vacation with your family. So I'm wondering, like, when you think about Christmas, or just the holidays, what are your interactions with your family members like? Like your parents, maybe with your brother or your sister, your cousins, your aunt, or even that uncle that you wish that he wasn't your uncle. You know, people in your life that you're going to have to interact with in the weeks to come. I think for all of us here, it's different. The things that we struggle with, the things that we'll say it's one of the hardest things for us to do. But can we all agree that definitely all of us, no matter what it is that you struggle with, that it is really hard to serve and to love the people who are closest to us? And I know for myself, it is sometimes easier to be kind and patient with others, people that I might not know as well, or people I just got to know, than even my family members. There's something about family. I was just thinking about this morning, and I was thinking, like, one of the big reasons why family members are so hard to love and so hard to serve is they know us so well, and we know them so well. We know all their weaknesses. We know all their flaws. We know those things that they do that get us upset, and vice versa. And so that's why it makes it so difficult to love them and to serve them, because they are so close and we do know them so well. And I know for myself, this is where I struggle with, is because I take people for granted. I just assume they're always there for me. So it's easy to take people for granted, and therefore you don't appreciate them as much as you should. I think, in fact, when you think about this idea of serving, I think we have to come to the realization that no one has to teach you how to be selfish. In fact, it's the other way around. You have to be taught and trained how to be unselfish. So in your natural state, you will be selfish. If your parents didn't train you to be unselfish and look beyond yourself, you're probably self-centered, and a lot of things is about you. That's why sometimes good parenting is learning how to teach the kid the world does not revolve around you. It's not all about you. And the same with even a disciple. Some of us are young believers and we came to know Jesus Christ recently. You have to realize that Jesus, even though he loves you and he's doing things to work out all things according to his plan, his purposes, for his glory, for your good, but that is not the ultimate. It is not about you. And the more you can understand that, the more you realize, man, every single time I go to my natural state, which is self-centeredness and selfishness, God, I want to get trained. I want you to teach me so that I could learn how to go beyond myself and be a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm going to show you this quick video, and they did an experiment. And so this is another version of the experiment, and it's called a sharing experiment. So they get two kids. And with these two kids, that's one of the things I love about psychology and sociology, you just observe. And one of the things that they did in this experiment was they got two kids, and some of these kids were brothers and sisters. Some of them were just friends, or they kind of got introduced. And what they do is they put them with certain foods. And it's very clear that one of them has nothing and the other has something. And so they're trying to talk to them and say, do you want to share with this person? Do you not want to share? Like, it'll be good to share. And I want you to see their reaction. These are little kids now. And so watch them, watch the brain start turning. They're like, should I share? Should I not? And then I want you to see when they flip it around and then have the other person have things and the other person now doesn't. And just see how they respond. And I think this will give us great insight into this selfish heart that I believe that we are all born with, and it's natural. And therefore, we need to be trained to be unselfish and so that we can serve. So let's watch this together. I love these kind of videos. You know why? Because kids are so honest. Like kids, once you become parents and you have kids, I'm going to tell you, they're going to keep you honest. If you're like, yeah, we went there. No, we didn't. And then you're like, oh, hi. And you lost face. I mean, kids will keep you honest. Even though we're not as direct as these kids, I think all of us know in our hearts that there are a lot of times we want to be that direct. But in our hearts, we don't want to love. We don't want to serve. We don't want to share. And I think the root of a lot of the problems in this world is because we're selfish by nature. I like what C.S. Lewis said in his book, The Problem of Pain. Listen to what he writes. He says this, "It is in the fall in every individual life and in each day of each individual life, the basic sin beyond all particular sins at this very moment, you and I are either committing selfishness or about to commit it or repenting of it." I thought that was pretty impressive. What he's trying to say is there's no time that you are not selfish. So you're either committing it, you are in the process of doing it, or you are doing it, or you're repenting of it because you realize you're selfish. And I think one of the most powerful messages of Christmas is that Jesus Christ was born in this sinful world filled with selfish people so that he can teach us and show us what it means to be unselfish and to serve. And I think that's the beauty of the gospel message, that Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross, which was a very unselfish act for selfish people like you and I, so that we can experience true freedom and the gift of love. Today, I want us to regain this kind of heart and the simplicity of Christmas by talking about the importance of serving others in the midst of all the craziness that's about to erupt in the next 7 days. So let me give us the one thing. The one thing is simply this, that our availability to serve and to make it a priority shows our humility. I want you to focus in on those words. When you're available to serve and it's a priority for you, what it really does is that it displays a heart of humility that we need to not only imitate Jesus, but to also to show the world what Jesus Christ did for us in his humility, that he came and he died as he was completely available, as he served us. So there are two things that I'm going to highlight for us to remember when it comes to our availability to serve and making it a priority so that it will show our humility before God and before the world. The first thing that I want to highlight for us is that we must check our motives. We have to check our motives. You know, sometimes it's really easy to do things without really knowing why we do that, do those things. I think that's many of us. If I were to ask you, like, oh, why do you get up in the morning? Or why are you doing what you're doing? A lot of times it will just be a simple answer, because I have to. But it's very difficult for us to tie it into some kind of purpose and meaning and significance. And that's the reason why we're spending time with people. That's the reason why we're praying. That's the reason why we're doing all these things, because there is a clear understanding and you know why you're doing what you're doing. I think for some of us, we do know what we're doing. We know exactly what we're doing, but it's not with good motives or good intentions. I think for some of us who fall into this category, it's probably because we're driven by our selfishness or even our insecurity. So we know we're doing something. We know why we're doing it, but some of those things might not be good. So when we talk about checking our motives, I'm going to kind of use this text to help draw out some of the things we see in the story. We must check our motives in just a couple areas, and we'll see this in the story. First of all, there's a self-centeredness check that we have to always go through. It's like an examination. We have to see the self-centeredness check. Let's read from verse 35 all the way through verse 37. This is what the Word of God says. I'm going to read it from the ESV, the English Standard Version. You could read it in any other version. Once again, as a reminder, our Bible app, you could download it. The notes are there, so you can start taking notes, and also you can have the Bible verse right there before you. So listen to what the Word of God says. It says this, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory.'" Let's just pause here as we look into this three verses. What we will notice is here's James and John, two of the disciples. They're brothers because they're the sons of Zebedee. And you will notice here they make this incredible, bold request. I mean, you got to give it to them. At least they're bold. They got some guts. They're making this bold request. And the request is what? They simply said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." I hope you caught that. It's like, we want you to do for us whatever we're asking you to do. And when I heard this, I'm like, wow, that sounds so much like my kids when they were younger. You know, literally what they're saying is, you owe it to us. And there are times when you raise kids, you understand theology deeper. You understand the depravity of man. You understand how Jesus had to come. And that sometimes you think about heaven a lot. I want to die and go to heaven right now. I mean, there are times when you're thinking to yourself, that's why I'm telling you, when you have kids, it will revolutionize your life. It will humble you. And I remember there were many times when they felt like they were so entitled. They felt like I deserve this. And they would be like, "Dad or mom, you got to do this, or we want this." And we're like, we don't have to do nothing. And it's what it is that when you're young, the whole world revolves around you and you're self-centered. And that's why part of adulthood and maturity is being less self-centered. It's learning how to be other-centered, God-centered, and being able to go beyond your own needs and your own desires, your own feelings, and your own thoughts, to be able to look beyond that. That's part of maturity. Not only as a person maturity, but also spiritual maturity. And so here they are, so absorbed with themselves, and they're saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Now, the problem with this request, on one hand, as I mentioned, it's bold. They got some guts. But the problem with this request is twofold. Let me highlight this for you. First of all, it's the wrong timing. Those of you who know the story, you will notice that if you put this request in context, in this Bible story, you will notice that it was so inappropriate to ask of this request at this point, at this juncture of time. The reason why is because earlier, Jesus just predicted his death. He was talking about his impending suffering. So it will be like someone who's coming to you, and you see them in your dorm room, you see them in your apartment, you see them at work, and they're just like, they're crying. They're literally crying. And you're like, whoa, is everything okay? They're just crying, and they're like, and then I'm gonna go, okay, by the way, can I borrow $200? Because I need to have money. It's a bold request, but it's the wrong timing. Are you with me? He just literally told them he's gonna suffer and he's gonna die. And right afterwards, and this is the part that it's more appalling. In verses 33 to 34, which we did not read, but if you just kind of peruse a little bit earlier, I want you to make this note that this is now the third time Jesus Christ predicted his death and suffering. Third time. So if it was the first time, maybe we kind of give some grace. You know, they're so thick-headed. They just didn't understand. But this is the third time. They still didn't get it. It's the wrong timing. You don't ask those kind of things when someone just shared about their impending death and suffering. But man, Jesus is the man. The man is so patient. What does he say? What would you like for me to do? I don't know if it's sarcastic. It would have been really awesome if it was sarcastic, right? Oh, what would you like for me to do? Like, I'm going to come at you now. But Jesus, he is sarcastic in other scriptures, but I think he's probably thinking, oh, these foolish kids. So what would you like for me to do? Not only the wrong timing, I want you to notice the second thing here, the twofold reasons why, even though it was a bold request, it was not good. Because it was the wrong thinking. The specific request was for them to sit on the right hand and the left hand of Jesus in glory. The problem with this is that they were asking Jesus to sit in the places of the highest honor and the highest authority. That's what it means by sitting on the right hand and left hand. It's about the highest honor and the highest authority. They still believe, this is what you need to understand. Those of you who might have never gone to church before, you don't have a strong Bible background, let me explain this so you can understand why this was the wrong thinking. These disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, they believed that Jesus Christ came into this world, the Messiah came, so he could overthrow the Roman government and that he will become the king. And they will all be like minions and they'll be like, me, me. And they're like, yeah, we're going to rule over all of Jerusalem and all this whole world. That's what they thought. So they literally thought God's kingdom was an earthly rule. But as you know, in the Bible, Jesus was not talking about an earthly rule. He was not going to be a king in the government. But he was the king of the whole universe. And what he was trying to establish was a kingdom culture. What he was talking about more than anything else is not this idea of ruling over the earth and the government, but he was ruling over the earth because of this kingdom. That's why he rules and reigns, because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now this will give you some insights of their wrong thinking. Therefore, they're thinking, oh, if Jesus is going to overthrow this Roman government and then he's going to be the man, the king, there's only one king. Everyone thinks he's in Cleveland somewhere, but the king. Then James. Yes, John. We better the first one. We're going to queue up. Because we don't have no open rights. Gulu food or anything to get the number. So we better queue up early. So let's, come on, Jimmy, Johnny boy, let's go. And so here they are. Say, hey, Jesus, we have something to ask of you. Not only was the timing wrong, but their thinking was completely false or completely misplaced. It wasn't going to be an earthly kingdom, but it was going to be a heavenly kingdom. When our thinking and timing to things are wrong in any given situation, listen to me carefully, it shows more of our self-centeredness and selfishness than anything else. Because why? Because we are so consumed with ourselves because we want to get the first person in line in queue. We want to be able to get that deal. We want to be, I mean, that's why we get up at 8 o'clock. Oh, iPhone is all sold. So you wake up next morning and you promise that at 7:55, it's all sold. You cannot beat these computer bots. I mean, look, can we just be honest this morning? Because I had to be honest with myself. When I think about all the things in my life, I mean, it's so easy to make it about us. That's why our thought process, that's why the timing of when we do things, it's all about us. That's why some of you have a hard time trusting in its timing. Whether it's for a job, whether it's for marriage, whether it's for different opportunities, you just cannot deal with this timing of God because you don't want it in his timing. You want it in your timing. And that is right now, right here, you want it. Whatever it is. It just shows how self-centered we are. We make it everything about us. And some of our thinking is so off, and I'm just going to be brutally honest this morning. Those of you, us, who either grew up in a Christian culture, kind of, but never really heard the gospel, but it's just Christianese, where it's legalism, it's all about doing things, and you feel like you're a pretty good Christian because you're very self-righteous. Or those of you who didn't really grow up in a Christian home, you just recently became a Christian, maybe a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, however long it is. So what has happened is there is this syncretism of your spirituality. So what I'm saying is this. Some of your Christianity is a cultural Christianity. That's what we see in America. I've seen it all the time. You go down to the southern parts of the United States. It's just part of the culture. Everyone goes to church. Everyone thinks they're a believer. I remember when I was in Indonesia with my family for 1 year. I love you guys. Okay, those of you who are Indo, hey, I love you. I'm not criticizing you in any way. But I had the wonderful privilege of teaching at UPEHA, which is a university. Universitas Parita Harapan, right? University of Hope and Light or something like that, right? So I was teaching a Bible class, Old Testament, New Testament Bible class in this university. It's a Christian university. So I was teaching this class. And the first day I said, how many of you believe that if you were to die tonight and you go to heaven, that you will, if you were to die tonight, you will go to heaven? Hands went up. And then I asked them, I want you to now write down why God, if he were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you write? I'm telling you, the answers were like crazy. And I slowly began to find out this. If you're a Chindo, those of you who might not know this kind of language, the lingo, Chindo, the lingo of Chindo means you're Chinese Indonesian. So when you're Chinese Indonesian, majority of them, well, I wouldn't say majority, but a good number of them, on their ID card, you have to declare what religion you are. And you know what many of the Chindos put in their ID card? Christian. Or some of them are Buddhist. Just because your religion is stated in an ID card that you are a Christian because your parents are a Christian, so they're trying to raise you up as a Christian, does not make you a Christian. Amen? Huh. Just like if your name is in a library card, you're not a library card. You know what I'm saying? And so it's one of those things where you have to think through this a little bit and say, wow, on this ID card it says Christian, so I'm a Christian. And do you know how, that's what we call a cultural Christian. They just assume that they're a Christian because they grew up in a Christian home, but you might not even be saved. I'm sharing this because when I was thinking about this, I came to the realization that it is so easy to think that you're very secure in so many ways, but really what has happened over the years is that you just have made everything about you, even the Christian life. And that's why we have become consumers. I think this is the reason why we are constantly falling into that trap of not being able to love the people that we need to love, serve the people that we should serve, because we make it about us. I remember my freshman year, I don't know how many first year students are here. They're probably all gone. You know how it is, right? First year, you will go home for every single break. Even if it's a 2-day break, you go home, right? And then by senior year, you're like, I don't want to go home. You know, you just chill and you're like, so you really know how to relax. But I remember my freshman year, my first year of college, like the first break came and it was during the Thanksgiving break. And that's a break that some of you, it's a kind of like a, what's the best way to look at it? It's not like a Chinese New Year. But anyway, it's something that we celebrate in the United States. So it's, we get about, roughly about a week, sometimes depending on the school. So I was excited to go back home because it's only been, oh my God, it's only been a month and a half. But I needed to go home. You know how it is, your first year. You want to go home like every week. So here I am, so excited. And what do you do in your freshman year? Come on, let's all be honest. Those of you who went to college, if you didn't, that's cool, but just kind of think about it. Your first time when you went back home after going to college, the first thing you do is what? Mom and dad, let me massage you. No, you don't even think about your mom and dad. The first thing you want to, yeah, sleep, yes. But the first thing you want to do is what? Hang out with your friends. Because everyone's home during Thanksgiving. And these are the friends that you used to hang out with in high school. You know what I'm saying? You're just like, hey, what's up, man? And you begin to talk about all the different the college experience. So this is what happened. My freshman year, I come back during Thanksgiving. I'm so excited, not to see my parents or my family, but I'm excited to see my friends. So that first day when I came, it was going to be towards the evening, and I already started making plans. I'm like, hey, back then, I wish we had WhatsApp. But anyway, I'm like, hey, what's up? Let's hang out. And so, won't you guys come over to my place and at 7 o'clock, and then right after we'll find something to eat in this area, because I lived in this one area where they had pretty good restaurants and stuff. So I was like, let's just go. And so, I was excited. So as soon as I got there, I only had time to put my stuff down, and my friends were slowly coming in. And my mom, after I greeted my mom, my parents, all that, pretty much my mom's like, "Oh, are you going anywhere?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm gonna go have dinner with my friends." And she said, "Oh, because I was cooking your favorite soup." Y'all just don't know. There's this one Korean soup. Whenever that thing, you could smell it from a mile away, though. But I mean, you know, it's one of those things when you actually, you know, you're like, you're home. You know, the home cooking. But I was so consumed with myself. Here's my mom. So excited to see me because she hasn't seen me for about a month and a half or so. She stayed up all night, grocery shopping the day before, and she's cooking all the food that I love. And it did not occur to me because I'm thinking, oh, she's probably cooking for herself. And it did not occur to me that she was trying to cook for me because I was so excited to see my friends. And usually my mom, she's very outgoing. She's very, very loving. And so she was dead silent. And she was just in the kitchen. I'm like, okay. And so my friends were slowly coming. So I was like, okay, mom. So I went to the kitchen and I could tell she was wiping her eyes. But you guys really make me, I'm a horrible man. Horrible son. Cause she was just literally wiping. And I'm like, oh. And I'm speaking to her in Korean and I'm just like, I was going to go out to eat with my friends. And she goes, oh, I wanted to make this for you. And it was in that moment I realized, man, I am so self-absorbed. It's all about me. It's about having fun, reconnecting with my friends. And here's my mom. Who is she thinking about? Me. So I told them, hey, y'all, you guys want to eat some Korean food, you know? Or why don't you guys go ahead? And I had to kind of readjust because that was when it really dawned upon me how self-absorbed, self-centered I was. How about us? How often has our selfishness caused us to have this wrong kind of thinking or even this wrong timing of things? I'm wondering if our selfishness hinders us from being available to serve other people. So not only self-centeredness check, let me go through this a little bit quicker. As we're talking about, check your motives. But there's a second check you have to do. So it's not only the self-centeredness check or the selfishness check, but the second one is the self-sufficiency check. Let's go ahead and read verse 38 through 40, and you'll see this. Listen to what it says. Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink." Oh, yeah. You're going to drink that thing. That's my version. You're going to go ahead and drink it. "And with the baptism to which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." You know, see, as the story begins to evolve, you begin to see more of their heart. Jesus responds to James and John by telling them that you don't know what you're asking. Because the question involves the imagery, listen to me carefully, of this cup and of this baptism. Those are the two imagery that Jesus, are you able to drink from the cup that I drink? Are you able to get baptized with the baptism that I got baptized with? The reason why these two things are important, because oftentimes in scripture, especially when Jesus was referring to these two things, it was in the context of suffering and him going to the cross. So what he's saying is, are you able to go through the kind of suffering that I need to go through? So they still don't, they just didn't get it. And how did they respond? In verse 39, as we have read, they responded by being overconfident in their ability. We are able. They believe that they can go through the suffering and death. But the problem is that they were saying something without knowing what would happen to them. They had no knowledge. And I think this is our problem when we think about our lives. How many of us are so self-sufficient? We think we can do it in our own strength, our own power, our own wisdom, our own abilities. We think we're capable, more capable than we really are. We think we're more smarter than we really are, more stronger than we really are. That's why you got to check your motives to see if there's any self-centeredness or even self-sufficiency. And if there is, what we got to do is repent and say, "God, help me to check my motive. Bring people in my life that can spot those things out so that I can grow. Because I want to be completely available to serve you, to love you, and make it a priority so that in my humility before you, that people will know who you are." Second point as I close out. We must not only check our motives, but the second thing is this. We must change our motives. So once you get that check, now what you got to do is you got to change it. And it's not something necessarily we do ourselves, but we need to take some steps. So let's go ahead and read verse 41. Listen to what it says. "And when the 10," referring to the other disciples, "and when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John." Well, 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 what do you know? This is a no-brainer. Sometimes we're not able to see our own motives in different situations until it is exposed or brought forth by some kind of experience or someone else. What I'm trying to say is this. You will never know that you have a black pepper in your teeth until someone says, "You got a nasty black pepper in your teeth." You won't know that you have a little zit right on your nose unless someone says, "You got something on your nose." Some of you look at your phone so often and take so many selfies, you will always know by yourself. But you know what I'm trying to say? There are things in life that you will never know unless through an experience or someone who loves you enough to tell you, these are things in your life that you need to work through. And so we see here when James and John made the request to Jesus, guess what happened? The other disciples became what? Annoyed, angry. That's what it means to be indignant. They became annoyed, angry, frustrated. And this is where, listen to me carefully, this is where I always tell people to ask why. So let me phrase it in these questions. Follow along with me. You go through something and you're annoyed, angry, indignant, frustrated, whatever you are, impatient. These are questions you got. Why do we get angry? Why are we angry? Why are we fighting or arguing with others? Why do we get frustrated with things? Why do we get jealous of other people? And the Bible gives us an answer. James chapter 4, verses 1 and 3. I'm going to read it from the New International Version. Listen to what it says. It says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. But when you do ask God, you do not receive because you ask with wrong what? Everyone say it. Motives. That you may spend on what you get on whose? Come on. Your pleasures. So once again, part of this is you got to check your motives. But then once you realize this, then what you have to do is you got to take a step. You got to do something. As God is working on you, part of God working on you is He's exposing it. He's using somebody. He's using experience to expose it. That's His love for you. If some of you have never experienced that, I would say this. Pray and ask God for that. Because He disciplines those He loves. And so here's God working by exposing something in your heart, your self-centeredness, your own self-sufficiency, whatever it is. And now we see these other disciples, now their hearts are being exposed because they're angry at James and John because they asked Jesus first. I always tell people where I get angry and frustrated is, you know those minibuses? Only 16 people could sit down. And there have been times when I'm doing the counting. And I'm like, yes, because I'm number 16. But then as the line is moving, I realize there was a little kid that I did not count for. So I'm number 17. So I'm like, now I'm going to be late at least 5 to 10 minutes for my next meet. I mean, these are things that happens every day. Like, you know what I'm talking about? There's so many things that bring out and exposes our hearts. And we see Jesus, His response, that there are two decisions that you have to make in order for God to change your motives. The first thing is this. You have to decide to live differently. That's the first thing. Let's read verse 42 and 44 as we kind of bring this to a close here. And Jesus called to them, the other disciples and James and John, and He said to them, listen, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever will be great among you must be your, everyone say that word, come on, servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Wow. So here, Jesus is just kind of helping them to check their motives, and then he's going to turn that corner with them. You better change that motive. He says, you have to decide that you want to live differently than the rest of the world. Jesus, realizing that all of the disciples wanted to achieve greatness, because that's why they were upset. They're so jealous. Why did they, man, they set their alarm clock 5 minutes earlier than us. Man, their legs are longer, so they walk faster. They went to Jesus earlier. I mean, jealousy, like crazy. They're angry. They're upset. They're annoyed. And so He sees this and He realizes they want to achieve greatness. That's why they want to sit on the right and they want to sit on the left. And then He uses a negative example to highlight the point of living differently. He says the rulers of the Gentiles live for earthly greatness by ruling over people and exercising authority. That's just the world standard. Here are these people who have positions and titles and authority, and they rule over people. That's how the world works. But He says as a Christ follower, we are to live for kingdom greatness, which means you're going to be a servant. Amen? You guys know, those of you who are working, Your boss is your boss. You know what I'm talking about? If they don't leave, you don't leave. If they tell you, you need to take care of this, some of you are like, because I'm going to get fired. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Some of these bosses, if you're a boss in this room, we love you. Just make sure you tithe and give to the Lord and just treat your employees well. But you know what I'm talking about, your bosses. Some of you think that they're a resurrected devil or something like that. You're like, oh my God, I cannot believe this is my boss. Because in this world, when you have position and title, you feel this entitlement to exercise your authority over them. That's how the world works. Whether it's in the commerce, healthcare, you see that in the hospitals, people in the positions, and those who have seniority, the way they treat these new CUHK graduates. You know, I mean, there's a hierarchy. That's how the world works. When you come into the office, you're the rookie intern. You have all your stuff, so excited. Can you get my coffee? I mean, you know how it works. Or you get these jobs that are like, anyone, a monkey could do this. Why am I doing this? Because you don't know anything. Because you don't know anything. So there's this hierarchy. There's this boss. There are people above you. They're exercising authority over you. They're telling you what to do. And what Jesus is saying is, that's how the world works. But he says, not so with you. That's why if you understand this principle, if you are a boss, you will treat your employees well. Can I get a good amen to that? Instead of trying to exercise your authority over them, you're going to serve them. Huh, I know some of you are like, oh my, what? That's why I think we need to start a company. I don't know, just show the world how it's done. Just let it go global. You gotta flex your muscle, just let it go. And all I know is this. Sometimes when the culture is going in one direction, you have to create culture. Can I get a good amen to that? And some of you, I'm praying for that release of that anointing that some of you will be entrepreneurs and you will start something and set the trend of what it means to be a kingdom-minded boss, a kingdom-minded worker. What would that look like? You don't exercise authority. That doesn't mean that you can't tell people what to do, but the way you treat them, the way you do things, that you will do it differently than the world. That's why he says you have to live differently. This is how the world works. This is how the Gentiles or the pagan people, those who don't know Christ, God and the kingdom, this is how they use their authority and power. He goes, not so with you. Stop achieving greatness in this world. What he's saying, the true greatness is from the kingdom of God. The kingdom greatness comes when you are a servant. Jesus highlights the difference by saying that if you want to be first, then you have to be what? A slave of all. You have to be a servant of all. That's why I love verse 43 in the New Living. He says, but among you, it will be what? Everyone say that word. Different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. That's why this is a principle I teach all the time. The best leaders were the best followers. Some people are like, oh my God, I can't follow my leader. He is so bad. Oh my God, every time he opens his mouth, and he's just got a long winded on and on and on. It just seems like a song on. And you're just like, oh my God. Oh my God, she is so like, oh my God. And you're like, I can't follow them. I can't. I would say you disqualify yourself for being a leader. All the great leaders that I've come across, many of them were great followers. Because when you learn how to follow, when you become a leader, you know how a follower thinks. Are you with me? That's how you begin to lead differently because you know what it feels like to follow someone. I want to show you this video. I'm not going to do this at the end, but I want to show you right here because it's a testimony that I think is so powerful. Some of you already know who he is. He's a famous author and speaker, Simon Sinek. And he's one of my favorite authors. He talks about a lot of topics that I'm interested in. And he was giving an interview of one of his experiences in Afghanistan. Phenomenal. It's an incredible story that he shares. I want you to listen to it. Because there's something in this story that he experienced that literally transformed his life. That's how one of his books came about. Because of what he experienced. And I hope you can catch it. Because everything that I'm talking about right now and the Bible's talking about, he's going to address it. I don't even know if he's a believer or not, but he's going to address it in a very biblical principled way. That if you could understand this, this will revolutionize your life, your situation even, that you're in right now. So listen to his story. Hopefully you can catch those different principles. And then we're going to come back together. I'm going to finish off with that second part. So let's watch this. He just explained what Jesus Christ did. Some of you in this room right now are going through a war zone. You have anxiety. You feel like life is going to end. Some of you are going through a tremendous things. And the more you keep on focusing on yourself and you make it all about yourself, you're going to get more anxious, more scared. But as soon as you resign yourself to say, it's not about me, I want to make it about others. How can I serve? How can I be useful? This overwhelming calm will come. Because that's what purpose is about. Listen to what Walter J. Chantry said in his book, The Shadow of the Cross. Selfishness is the controlling force of sinful living. It is this motive which pulsates through the natural mind, emotions, and will. Self-pleasing, self-serving, and living for self. That's why we have to decide to live differently. And lastly, we have to decide to look to Jesus. Look at verse 45, this last verse. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. In this verse, it's almost as if Jesus was laying out his mission by not only coming to serve other people, but he was going to actually lay down his life as a ransom. The word ransom has this connotation of the price of a release. It refers to some kind of payment that has to be made to release captives from some kind of bondage. So if you know this passage, you will understand that it's really about you and I. That we are captives to sin. We are imprisoned to our selfishness, to our self-centeredness, to our self-protection, to our self-sufficiency. This is who we are. We're bound to that. We're stuck. We're trapped. But then Jesus Christ came into this world. That's what Christmas is all about. He came into this world as a baby. He was born in a manger. And when you understand he came so that he can live this life that you and I could not live, so that he could pay the ransom through his life, so that now we will be set free from our selfishness, set free from the self-protecting kind of spirit, that we could actually be free from all that. Free from comparison, free from jealousy, free from trying to protect ourselves or trying to present ourselves a certain way. That's when you experience the true joy. By dying on the cross, Jesus served the purposes of God, voluntarily and sacrificially. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 and 7, listen to what it says. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we can be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He willingly and sacrificially went to the cross, died, so that we can be set free because he paid the ransom. This is the reason why we need to take that first step to change our motives. As we begin to check our hearts and realizing that there is this thing in us that we don't want to serve. We don't want to love. We don't want to forgive. We don't want to give. We don't want to do anything because we want to make it all about ourselves. But I want to remind us that Jesus Christ showed us the way. Because we are selfish by nature, but he has released us from that. Every single time we want to turn to ourselves, this is where we could turn to God. We cannot change on our own strength. This is where we tap into God's strength. The one thing, once again, is that our availability to serve and to make it a priority, it shows the humility in our hearts, what God is constantly wanting, because that is imitating Jesus. Can I just give you quickly some next steps? First of all, be present. Some of you are going to be going home. Some of you are going to be around here. Some of you are more local and you're constantly seeing your parents. Be present. Part of learning how to serve others is just being present in that moment. Like when you're in dinner, just like get off your phone. You're not being present. That's why I've been trying to teach. These are just basic etiquettes. Like even when you're with people, like put the phone away, put it down, face down. Be present. Because just being present, listening, it shows that you care. That's how you serve. Don't make it about you. Also, secondly, be proactive. Don't wait, but say, how can I serve? Mom, dad, is there anything I can do? If you're going to have guests over, help clean up, help cook, do whatever it takes. Be proactive about this. Say, you know what, man, I want to serve this guy in my life group. He hasn't come out for a while. I want to just contact him and see what he's doing over break because I know he's not going to go home. So he's going to be home by himself watching Netflix and all this other stuff, YouTube. So maybe we just go out for lunch. That's being proactive. And the third, you got to be patient because that's the thing that's going to be exposed, your impatience, your frustration. But this is where you got to turn to God and say, God, this is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. And to be able to say, God, may you empower me so that there will be an overwhelming sense of calm. That even though it's chaotic, bombs are flying everywhere, but there's going to be this calm. Because when I think about the cross and what you have done for me, I want to be able to lay down my life for this person that you love. May we have the servant's heart as we think about Christmas. It's not about us. It's not about what we're going to receive, but it's about Jesus Christ who gave himself to us and he served us. He did not come into this world to be served, but to serve. I pray that that will be our heart. Let's stand together as we close. I'm going to ask us if we could just bow our heads and close our eyes. You know, I don't know how many weeks some of you have been coming out to our church, Sunday after Sunday, maybe life group after life group. Like my heart, as your pastor, listen to me carefully. My heart is, I don't want to just have a church where we're just doing church on Sunday and we're good. I have given my life. Other people have given their lives. Because we believe in life transformation. I believe with all my heart, because if God could change a person like me, I mean, if he only knew me before I came to Christ, if God could change a person like me, and he's still changing me, then he could change anybody. That's why I believe in this work of transformation so much. That's why in some sense, there is no hopeless person. But the first step is to look to Jesus, to see the suffering servant, the glorious one who knew no sin but became sin for us when he died on the cross, so that he could appease God's anger and wrath against mankind. So now when he looks at us, because we have received him as Lord and Savior, he sees us as perfect. He sees us as righteous. He sees us as a child of God that he so deeply loves. So the less we make it about ourselves and the more we make it about Jesus, then there's going to be this calm, an overwhelming peace that even though life is chaotic, there's so many issues around you that have not changed with your family, at work, school, you will have this peace because he is the Prince of Peace. It starts with the heart. Let's check our motives. And if you don't even know where to begin, just simply turn to older brother or sister in Christ, maybe your life group leader, and just say, hey, let's grab some coffee and just share your life. At least let them hear what you're going through and they can maybe guide you because they've been through things. And as you're looking to Jesus, you got to make that decision. I want to live differently than the world. I'm tired of living like this. I want to change. And as you take that step forward, God will be right there to meet you. But we're going to first humble ourselves. That's when we're going to make it a priority and we'll be completely available to say, God, I'm here. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Send me to my family. Send me to my mom, to my dad. Send me to my brother or my sister, to my boss, to my coworkers. Send me, Lord. You're going to want to serve. You're going to want to bless people. You're going to want to pray for people. You're going to want to just love people. You don't know what it is, but something inside of you is going to start moving because you realize that God has loved you. Heavenly Father, I just pray for every single person here. And I just pray, God, that as we look upon the beauty of who you are, that all our concerns and all our flaws, all our weaknesses will just fade away because all we see is your glory. And I'm praying, Lord, that we will see your example, that even in the disciples' foolishness of making this bold but pretty foolish request, because it was the wrong timing and the wrong thinking, but Lord, you were patient with them. And you told them that you yourself did not come to be served, but to serve and to become a ransom for many. I pray, God, that we will be able to see you in that place. And as we celebrate Christmas, this is the reason why the birth of Jesus means so much to us. I pray that we'll make it more than just the shopping and the gifts and the giving and the receiving, but we'll make it all about you. There is no other name under heaven in which we must be saved. So I pray, Lord, that some of us who are going to go home, take some holidays, whatever we're going to be doing, I just pray that we'll never forget about you. You've been good to us, Lord. You've been really good to us. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord, that you haven't turned away yet. And you never will. We just got to humble ourselves. You're waiting for us. We just got to humble ourselves and say we need you. I pray that we'll check our motives and change it by your grace so that we will be people, servants of God, who will be completely available to serve and make it a priority because you have showed us a sense of humility before us. So we thank you, Lord. I'm just going to give you 15 seconds as I gave you those three things, and you can just choose one or two or even all three. They're simple enough. This coming week, Lord, I'm going to be present. I'm going to be all in there. I'm going to be alert. I'm going to pay attention. I'm going to let them know, whoever it is, your family or coworkers, or that they're important to me. I'm going to be proactive, and I'm going to be patient by your grace. Can you just pray for 15 seconds? It's really brief. Just pick one or two or three, all three, and just say, God, help me to do this by your grace. And we'll just worship.